Well, good morning, Freedom Community Church. Good morning, good morning. Happy Sunday. Best day of the week, right? So we all get to be here and fellowship with each other and, more importantly, with the Lord. Well, we're glad that you're here with us this morning. If you're out in the hallway grabbing your coffee, come on in, have a seat. You don't have to sit in it, but come on in. We want to start worshiping our Lord, and we'll start with a word of prayer. If you're out there online, too, we want to welcome you as well. We don't want to forget about the people out there we're watching online. But let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll dive right into worship. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for today. We want to thank you that you've given us today as your people and as your church, Lord. We want to worship you today. We want to worship you in freedom. We want to worship you with abandon, Lord. We want to give everything that we have to you. We want to surrender our hearts to you, Lord. Help us to do that today. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We look forward to what you're going to do today in your church, and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, feel free if you'd like to stand with us, and we're going to start out with worship.
Yeah.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that we can look forward expectantly to your return, that you've promised to come back for your church. And so, Lord, we pray that, just like the song said, we pray that you would prepare us, Lord, that you would prepare your church like a bride waiting for its groom, Lord. And we love you, and we look forward to your eventual and imminent and hopefully very soon return. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. How are you today? Good. Hey, well, you're awake. This is good. I like that part. All right. Hey, a few quick things. So we're just going to run through some announcements, and we're going to spend some time in prayer. But a really important announcement is after we're done with the message and the service today, then we're going to spend some time fellowshipping together and sharing a meal together. So if you brought something or not, it doesn't really matter to us. We just would hope you would stay and fellowship and get to know some people. So as soon as we're done here, we'll go out, grab some food, and spend some time together. Right when that is happening, at the same time, those of you who are interested in the Mexico mission trip, and I know I'm doing a switch up here, I'm going to tell you in just a minute, we're going to have a meeting right after church. So here is the switch up. We were planning on going to Mexico in June and then going to the to Florida in April 10th through 15th. The whole Florida thing is cleaning itself up. They're working that out, and it's probably going to be closed down as many other projects at that point that are disaster relief. So if you were interested in going to Mexico or Florida, you should probably show up to this meeting today after church and figure out what we're doing. What we're going to do is April 10th through 15th, we're going to take a team to the orphanage. It's disabled orphans, again, that we're working at. We're going to do quite a few different projects there, and we would love for you to join us on that trip, April 10th through 15th. Show up to the meeting, even if you're just curious and you want some information. We will not be going in June to the orphanage or likely a disaster cleanup, but sometime we're hoping and praying right now that the Lord is going to send us back to El Salvador in late summer. So hopefully you can join that meeting today and get more information, and it'll be much clearer as we have some time to work that out. And then watch the calendar and the church bulletins as they will give you updates on additional meetings that are coming on March 5th and March 29th. Two more meetings for that trip. All right, but today we kind of have to get a feel for who's really interested, because we have to jump on some things, being that it's that spring break week for some people. We've got to get some of our transportation pieces figured out sooner than later before rental vehicles and such are not available. So hopefully you're inspired. Your wheels are turning. You're like, Mexico, here I come. We'd love to have you at the meeting, and we'll help you figure out the details. Next, February 11th, that is this Saturday, men, right after the men's Bible study, we are doing a project. We've got one of the sisters in the church who is, her sheetrock is getting wet inside of her home and it's molding, and we're going to tear off some siding where we believe the problem is, examine, try to figure out what it is, and put things back together. We have 3 hours to do so. More hands mean it's more likely we're going to get it done. So men, right after the men's Bible study, we'll take off to that project. If you have not been to one of the men's Bible studies, it's on the bulletin too, from 8 to 9 o'clock, and we'll take off from there and we'll go do that project, okay? So guys, be looking for that this Saturday. Hopefully you can come join some other guys and put some skills to work, or maybe even learn a few things. If you're not construction-minded, it's a great time to come and learn some construction things that maybe you didn't know how to do before. All right, then we have a couples dinner, because, and this is the get out of trouble card for you men who forgot that it's Valentine's Day coming up. This is your warning. It's happening. And here's a great way to stay out of trouble. February 17th, we have a couples dinner at the Old Spaghetti Factory. It's $45 a couple. We need to know how many people are going so that we can reserve a big enough section. And it will be a meal, but it'll also be some ministry-related things, some games and some fun. So hopefully you can join us. Make sure you sign up at the information table. If the $45 is the deal breaker for you, please talk to me before you say no. Let's make sure that we can help you figure out how to make this happen. Then February 22nd, there's a ladies' night out and a dinner at 5 p.m. at Golden Corral, and then the movie, and they're going to go see the Jesus Revolution movie. I'm really looking forward to that movie. Every time I think about that, I'm thinking I'm going to crash the ladies' event. But dudes, if you want to go to a movie with me, let me know, and we'll let the ladies go, and we'll go do it. And then there is a conference for women called Recognizing Your Value. It is on March 4th at 10 to 1 at US Digital. And there's a little handout on the table like this. You can grab this little handout and you can make sure that you get to that conference. All right, let's do this right now. Let's pray. If you've not been with us before, this is what we do. I'm going to lead us in prayer. I'm going to give a time of silence where you can pray right where you're at. You can lift up this very thing to the Lord right where you're at and let him lead you. And then we'll move through quite a few different subjects. So we're just going to pray together because God said, my house will be a house of prayer. Well, let's make it a house of prayer right now. Let's do it. Lord, I want to thank you for the opportunity for each one of us to come before you and to make our requests known. Father, we're able to do this because of what Jesus has done on the cross. We're able to do this because you have come in human flesh and died in the place of humanity to pay the sin debt that we could never cover. And what we're told is when we have received you, you have reconciled us to the Father and that we can enter boldly into the throne room of grace. And Lord, that's exactly what we're looking for right now. We're just excited to come together as a congregation to honor you and to be blessed and a chance just to come to you and make our requests known. And we're going to do that. And Lord, one of the things you tell us in Scripture is to pray for the leaders of our nation and the state of our nation. And for each one who has opened their Bible and understood what you've said, we see examples throughout there of what that looks like. We see examples when the nation blessed you and praised you for great leaders, when the nation petitioned you for leaders who were godly, when the nation fell with the leaders and went into all kinds of sin and idolatry and gross practices. We've seen it all. We've seen them praying that you would remove unrighteous leaders. And I think sometimes we're a little squeamish when we're praying about the state of our nation, as if you don't know, or you won't hear, or you won't respond, or you don't even know the things in our heart, and you do know. And so, Lord, the first thing I want to acknowledge in my heart, and I think in many of ours, is the decay of the leadership in our nation. Not godly, where it can be illegal to bring your Bible to school. It can cause you to be expelled if you say, as a female, I don't want to be in a shower in a locker room with a male who identifies as a female. Or you can get in trouble for standing against unrighteousness and get expelled for preaching the gospel. And Lord, it's a reflection of leadership at every level. And we realize we have some really godly leaders. We realize there are some people who really hear from you and desire you and want to know you and want to fulfill your will, because we realize that's what's best for humanity. And then we have those who serve the flesh, and I would dare say even serve Satan's agenda. And so as we pray, we want to pray for our leaders. We want to pray that you would give us godly, righteous leaders who would hear you and be directed by you. We want to pray that you would remove the ungodly and bring them to a place of repentance so that they might be saved and not eternally perish. And we want to pray for the nation, that our hearts would turn to you in all boldness, Lord. You say the judgment begins in the house of the Lord. And Lord, often sin in the world, even by numbers, looks a lot like the sin in the church. And we want to pray for our nation. We want to pray for its people, that our hearts would turn to you, that we would saying, no, that's not a blob of tissue. That's a life given by God. We would say, no, you don't choose your gender. God gives it, and he loves it, and he loves you, and you're perfectly designed. We want to say, yes, there is a moral right and wrong, and it's given by the moral lawgiver, God who created all things. And we want to pray for revival, that the church wouldn't despise the lost in the world, but they would go to them and preach the good news of salvation in Jesus. So Lord, at this time, we just want to pray for the leaders of our nation, and we want to pray for the people in our nation to turn to you. Would you just lead each one of us as we take a moment and pray? Lord, your word also tells us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we're watching some crazy things, just as prophecy had predicted would begin to unfold in Jerusalem. We're watching the terrorist attacks where their own government has now come and lifted restrictions on purchasing and owning guns, asking the citizens to arm themselves, to protect themselves against the barrage of terrorist attacks happening in the nation. We're watching as this difficulty between Israel and Iran is intensifying, and with the leadership in Israel realizing they must destroy the nuclear program in Iran or be destroyed. And Lord, we see these things coming. And as you tell us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we see that there's several different types of peace they need. One is the absence of conflict, days to raise their children and to walk to the corner store and to sit and drink a cup of coffee and talk with friends and to enjoy the creation and look and see it instead of hiding out of fear or being threatened with loss of life, being hated and reviled by the neighbors around them. And we realize that's a really important piece. It's a piece we all want, but we know that the peace that they really need is the peace that only comes from the Prince of Peace, of knowing their Messiah, knowing you, Jesus, are the Messiah of the Jewish people, who have also grafted us Gentiles in. And we're praying for an awakening in the nation of Israel until that day comes when you establish your kingdom upon the earth and there is forever peace. And so, Lord, we just pray now as you lead us in how we should pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Lord, we want to pray now for the persecuted church. And again, the stats just keep growing. The largest percentage of Christians ever persecuted in history is occurring now. And many have no clue, don't know at all. But we know because they're our brothers and sisters. And we know that the persecution of the church has gone hot and cold over periods of time where there's been lesser amounts persecuted and then a mass, and we're at the point where there are masses being exterminated in places like Nigeria, wiped out simply for believing. Worst persecution we hear in the world of the church hidden behind the walls of North Korea. But Lord, it doesn't stop in Africa or Asia or Europe. It's in our own continent, in our own nation. As we look to Canada and we see pastors being arrested, we see people silently praying on the corner in UK, being arrested for their belief that abortion is wrong without speaking to anybody, without blocking anything. We see the persecution moving in our nation. And we just want to pray alongside and for our brothers and sisters. And we're asking that you would let them know that they're not alone. They're not forgotten. They're not unheard. And that you would lead each of us as we pray for them to also know how we should respond to them. What are you calling us to do to love them more? So we just want to take a moment, Lord, and be led by your Spirit into how we should pray and respond to the persecuted church. And finally, Lord, we want to pray for whoever you would lay on our hearts, whoever you would direct us to pray for now. And we realize they could be people that we've never met before, matters that we've never heard before. Because what we understand through Scripture is you speak to us by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to tell us things that we don't know, to lead us to places we could never physically walk, to pray and make a difference as we intercede in the lives for people who need prayer, lost ones, hurt ones, infirmed ones, imprisoned ones. And Lord, you hear and you move, and we are so grateful. And we even want to pray in this time, maybe that there would be a revival coming soon in our nation, that you would do some incredible work through the church while you're still using it to restrain evil in the world until you call us home. And so, Lord, we just want to take a little bit of time and wait on you and wait on the leading of your Spirit and then pray accordingly. Lord, as we learn to listen to you and just sit with you and wait upon you, we realize we could do this for a long period of time. And I realize some of us in this room, we're not used to that. There might even be the sound of crickets as there's so much silence. But as we practice being with you, we realize it's an endless conversation, endless affirmation, endless maturity, endless peace because of who you are and that you want to be with us. We just want to thank you for this time and the things that you're doing by the prayers of people. I mean, the word says, who are we that you should be mindful of us? You're God. But you are, and you listen and you respond. And we just want to say thank you, God. We want to say thank you for getting us through another week. We want to say thank you for getting us here, even if we're on air somewhere and you're listening from your living room. We just want to give God praise for bringing us to this point today. And we want to thank you, God, for all that you have done and are doing and will do. And we lift all these things up in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Hey, let's do this. Go ahead and stand up. Grab somebody, say hello to them. If you've never met them before, find out who they are. Make sure they're going to sit with you at the potluck, and we'll come back in a minute. All right, there we are. Hey, let's go ahead and come back together and grab your seats if you would. We are in 1 Timothy 3. We've taken a little break from it. So let me give us just a quick reminder of where we're at. 1 Timothy 3 is a pastoral epistle. There's three of them in the Bible. There's 1 Timothy, there's 2 Timothy, and there's Titus. And what these letters are, again, is they're just a letter from Paul to people he was bringing up to be pastors, which we were going to refer to as elders or overseers. That's kind of what we dealt with last time that we were working through all this. So he's now telling Timothy, these are the things that you need to know as you are helping people to grow and to step into these positions. So we're going to be in 1 Timothy 3, but I wouldn't bother turning there, and you'll see why in just a minute. A few weeks ago, we had studied the qualifications of the elders and the deacons, and then we had our trip to El Salvador. 17 of us went there, and so Pastor Scott came in and preached another amazing message. The Lord just uses him in great ways. And from this point forward, as we're talking about these elders now, as we're coming back to this text, we're going to not say pastor, elder, overseer. I'm just going to say overseer, and you know that that means all of those in that position. But today what we're going to come to is the other position listed here, and it's the deacon. And we've been waiting for a little bit to get to this, and we're finally here. And what we're going to see is that many of the qualifications, about seven of them, listed for deacons, we already covered when we were dealing with the overseers in the church, the pastors, elders, overseers. So when we get to those, we're just going to touch them again, but you can go back and listen to the other teaching if you want to and really dig into those. But there's about five more that really actually aren't covered in the overseers, and we'll spend a little bit more time there. We'll dig into those. But what I really want you to understand, and I think it's a big piece as we're moving into this, is in these qualifications of the deacon compared to the overseer, the deacon is not a lesser position than the overseer, which we have pastors and elders all falling into that group of people. And I think that's a really important understanding in our mind, because we are people who like kind of a hierarchy. But God's hierarchy places people in different positions with different skills without diminishing their value or saying somebody's more important or more spiritual than another. And we have a human nature to say, well, the deacon is under the overseer or the pastor or the elder, therefore it can't be the same level of spirituality in this position. And that's stinking thinking. It just doesn't work that way, okay? So I want you to see it's just simply a different gifting and a calling to be exercised, just as there's many different giftings and callings inside of the body of Christ. You know, we have people who are Sunday school teachers who are not deacons. They could be deacons, but they could also not be a deacon. We have people who are ushers or greeters or communion servers or people who work in many different capacities inside of the church, including evangelists who could be a deacon, but don't have to be a deacon. And this is true in every position. Whatever position God's called you in, the level of spiritual awareness and submission to God is going to dictate how tight your relationship with the Lord is and how much he can use you. Not the position per se. The one focal piece that we do see absent from the deacon, which is, I think, mostly focal in the elder or the overseer, is the ability to be able to teach. So in the overseer, they're called to be able to teach. They've got to be able to stand before a group of people or sit with people in conversations and to explain what the Bible says, to help them understand the Word of God. They've got to be able to talk about the topics that people bring before them. And we've seen in the past, I've seen many experiences where those in that position of overseer aren't able to do that, and it shipwrecks some people's faith, as if God didn't have the answer. When God did, they just weren't able to teach. Well, the deacon now isn't one who has this as a qualification list, but I want you to hear this. It doesn't mean they're not to be firmly biblically planted able to share the word. As a matter of fact, you know, in Peter, when Peter was talking to quite a few groups of people, not just one group of people, and definitely not people who were all deacons, he said you had to be able to give an answer for the hope which is in you. And that qualifies for every single one of us. Are you able to give an answer to the hope which is in you? Which means you've got to understand the word. At least to a degree, you've got to be able to understand what God has given you. And because many people haven't, their faith have been shipwrecked by false teachers. We have a plethora of that, a plague of that going on in the world today, often in the church. And we see it. I saw a church who even ordained a transgender bishop recently. And so we have some real issues because people don't know the word. But the deacon, even though we're not told that this is one of the qualifications that they have to be able to teach, they're certainly needing to be firmly biblically planted to be in this position and able to give an answer for the hope which is in them, which is a call for every follower of Jesus. So hopefully you're getting to know the Bible. That's why we come together on Sundays and we have studies. That's why you have devotionals. That's why we're always in the Word of God, not somebody else's opinion. So we're going to discuss this more when we come back to the qualifications of the deacon. But just as a warning, we're really going to be in the book of Acts today. So if you do have your Bible and you want to follow along as we quickly go through about three chapters, I promise it's going to be a short message, even though I just said three chapters. Don't freak out. We're going to be picking up in about Acts 6. And I want to introduce you today to seven deacons that are specifically mentioned for us in Acts 6:5. And the first thing I want you to notice is the vast majority of Christians could not tell you the names of these deacons. Matter of fact, just don't look at your Bible. How many of you can give the seven names of these deacons? Okay, how many of you can give the 12 names of the disciples? And I say this not to shame anybody. Not at all. Because the truth of the matter is, their names are important enough that they're in the book, but it's really all about God. It's really all about God. It's not about them and their names. I mean, I'm glad they're there. They should be. They should be recognized for the service they do. And they were amongst the people who they were serving. They were known well. They were given honor for doing the things that they did. But it's really all about God. So if you don't know all their names, you're not alone. And you know where to find them in the Bible. At least you do now. You can go to Acts 6:5 and you can find them there if you want to. And I don't think they'd be disappointed that you don't all know all their names. I don't think they'd go, oh my gosh, I can't believe it. The church 2,000 years from the day I was walking around serving doesn't know my name. What a bummer. I don't think they'd say that at all because they know God does. I mean, their names are recorded in his word, in his inspired word. So it's pretty important. And here's the point I want to make. This is the mindset that anybody who wants to serve the Lord needs to have. That it's not about us. It's about him. It's about people knowing him. I can't save anybody. You can't save anybody. We can lead them. We can tell them. We can testify. We can display. We can bring the presence of the Holy Spirit before them because he's living in us. But again, it's all about God. So this character quality should be in each one of us that we're not really looking, trying to get our name known. For those who serve to be known, they're not really serving God anyway. They're self-serving. And unfortunately, that has to be brought up because in a lot of places in the churches, people fight for positions because they want power. They want recognition. They want others to say, oh, I am so much more spiritual than you, or you are so much less spiritual than me. And I've heard these kind of silly things go on. And so I think it's really important, again, even as we're looking at their names, that the first quality is it shouldn't be about you. If you're serving, it should be because we're serving the true and living God who came in human flesh, died in our place, that we might be saved. It's not about us. I always have a difficulty when people name ministries after themselves. And I'm like, why? Why is it about you at all? For the record here, because it's in the record, the names are Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, and Nicholas. And I think it's safe to say that many of us in this room who are Bible readers probably remember two of those names regularly, Stephen and Philip. I mean, that's probably it. And here's some things that we can gain, though. We should recognize that all of them have Greek names, meaning there were either Messianic Jewish Grecian believers, meaning there were Jews who lived in Greek lifestyle but had believed in Jesus as Messiah, or they were Greeks who simply came to Jesus and were followers of Jesus. And the reason this is important is because it shows the wisdom of who's appointed as a deacon for certain matters. Why? Because the reason that they're appointed deacons, as we find in Acts 6, is because there was a complaint going on that the Hellenistic Jews, that's the Greek, Hellenistic believers who were widows, were not being treated the same as the Jewish widows when it came to the church caring for them. And so there was a little accusation, a little bit of a complaint that said, hey, the Jewish Christian ladies who are widows get taken care of better than the Grecian Christian ladies, and it shouldn't be this way. And so out of wisdom, the guys who were appointed were at least Greek in culture, if not Greek in their genealogy. And so we find that they were appointed in this place because then nobody could say, hey, you know, this isn't fair either. Why didn't you appoint somebody who understands us and cares about us? And the subject of widows is a big thing, actually, in the Bible. If you don't know that, wait till we get to 1 Timothy 5, where it's actually going to deal with how do you deal with widows in the church. I mean, it's very specific instruction. And again, God tells us very specific information, which also tells us the office of deacon isn't just a title to have, but a recognition of one taking a responsibility for a specific labor of God for the benefit of people. It's work. It's work. The position of deacon means you're actually taking on a job and probably the responsibility for making sure that all the parts that require that job to be done are done. They're put in place. These deacons, what we understand from this point forward, are not going to continue going back to the apostles and getting instruction. They got their instruction. Now it's their job to make sure this continues on and on and on, that the work happens, the organization, the meeting of people. So it's a job, not just a title. And there are many who serve in various capacities, but what we're talking about with a deacon is this is a deep commitment. It's like the regular way that they operate inside of the body of Christ to be available to engage in work that's necessary for the ministry of God's people. And it has to make it possible and make it fruitful, and it has to really come about. So again, we find when the need arose in Acts 6:2, it tells us, then the 12, which is the apostles, summoned the multitude of disciples to pick from among them who they would appoint as deacons. So the 12 said, hey, look, we need some deacons. We need some servers. There's this problem. We have to have somebody come in and deal with it, administrate it, and actually serve to make sure that these things are taken care of. And what I want you to see is, first of all, who did they call? Disciples. They said they called the multitude of disciples. In other words, in order to be even considered to be a deacon, you had to first be a disciple. Somebody who is pressed into growing in their relationship with Jesus Christ, who's interested in being mentored and following the Lord, learning how to hear from the Holy Spirit, learning what the scriptures say, walking out the life in Jesus Christ. So they had to first be a disciple. And again, sometimes we appoint people into positions that they're not ready for. If you were not a disciple of the Lord Jesus, if you're not pressed into that, you immediately aren't even in that place to be considered for the position of deacon. And they made it clear, the apostles did, the ones who were eligible had to be men of good reputation. And by the way, ladies, if you're worried about the word men, we'll talk about that next week. So come back, because Timothy is going to discuss this, and I'll tell you my opinion, and I'll give you why from the scripture, not just my opinion. But it said they had to be men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, to be considered to be able to undertake such an important matter among God's people in a way that accomplished God's will and not their own. So those criteria, good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, and wisdom. And they said, these are the guys we're going to have to pick from. So they had to be disciples, and the Lord would pull them in. And this simply cannot be overstated. I hope you'll capture these parts here. These individuals had to be led by the Holy Spirit in all of their life, in their private life, in their public life, and in the execution of their ministry. So these are Holy Spirit-filled people, not self-willed people, not somebody with a corporate background or a business background that knows how to do some ministerial things and because of that is now put in a position to try to execute this. No, the criteria was Holy Spirit-filled. So it would infiltrate every single piece of their life, private, public, and in church work and service. Because as we'll see, after having taken responsibility for the undertaking of this work, again, they're going to be responsible for hearing the Lord tell them what they should do, when they should do it, how they should do it, and who they should do it for. They've got to be able to hear. So what we see is the overseers, elders, pastors, overseers, have a different place of authority than the deacon. But the deacon, when he is given the work, he or she is then responsible for hearing from the Lord and doing that work. Not self-willed, but Holy Spirit following. And this is a big piece. It cannot be overstated enough. And what we see is in a lot of churches, they've appointed people to be deacons because of their business or life experience, not because of their spiritual relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and their ability to hear the Holy Spirit. And we've seen that. We've had conversations with people who lead missions for large churches who actually don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, to their own admission. They just like doing missions and reaching out to people. Well, how do we know if that's a work of the Lord or not, or a work of the flesh? You can't if you can't hear from the Holy Spirit. So this is a huge qualification that's going to come up. And because some have severely underestimated the depth of life or the spiritual life and God one needs for this office, I want to look at these first two deacons, the ones we know the names of today. That's what we're going to do. That's where we're going to spend our time. We're going to look at Stephen a little bit as Acts records it, and then we're going to look at Philip. And I want you to hear of two deacons and what it looked like for them to be deacons, because we have the most information on them. The Bible tells us the most specifically about them. The first, obviously, being Stephen, who was of the seven. We are told specifically before he was chosen for this position of deacon, it says in Acts 6:5, he was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. So right off the bat, this is the guy you're looking for, or gal, and we'll come back to that again next week. And we're told again in verse 8, he was full of faith and power and did great wonders and signs among the people. Is that what you expected to hear about a deacon? When we were talking about deacon, because many of us know the word, you know, we've heard it said that they're a table server or a table waiter. And it can be a way you translate. But have you thought of deacons like this? One who is full of faith and power, doing great signs and wonders among the people? Is that what you would imagine or picture? Or have we cheapened the position? I think it's important to ask the question. And because of the work the Lord was doing through him, and it was causing people to turn to Jesus, a group of Jews from a particular synagogue, we're told, began to oppose and even debate him openly, trying to say, you know, he's a false prophet. He's talking about this Jesus who was not the Christ. But it tells us right there in 6:10, they, the Jews from the synagogue, were not able to resist the wisdom. Notice it doesn't say his wisdom. It says the wisdom, because the wisdom wasn't his. It was of the Holy Spirit. And it goes on to tell us that. And the Spirit by which he spoke. So, Holy Spirit working in this guy to testify of Jesus amongst a Jewish people and against a group that was antagonistic to the message from the synagogue. But the Holy Spirit, because he had the Holy Spirit, was able to, you know, knock down every argument. They couldn't stand in the debates. They couldn't keep up. There was no way they could resist the wisdom of the Holy Spirit in him. And I would have to say, did you have in mind that this is something a deacon would do? He would be used by the Holy Spirit to speak truth, which opponents couldn't counter. Is that what you figured of a deacon? And I'm going to tell you, this meant he was in battle. He was in debating battle with a group that was claiming something else about God and about salvation, a group that would say it's for the Jews only, not for the Gentiles. And that's earned by doing all the works of the law and keeping it perfectly. And he was able to stand there and to get into dialogue battle in the open square by the power of the Holy Spirit and convict many people who were coming to Jesus. Did you picture that of a deacon? So what the story goes on to tell us is that these guys, these men from the synagogue being defeated now, then chose people to bring a false accusation against Stephen to say, you know, he had said blasphemous things. And so he was then brought before the religious council and the high priest. And it's here Stephen begins to give an in-depth and powerful teaching. If you've not read it recently, or maybe you've never read it, you should go to Acts 7. And from verse 2 through 53, all of a sudden this deacon is going to preach a sermon. And it is powerful. I mean, he just goes for it. He gives the history of the creation of the nation of Israel, God's faithfulness to create it out of nothing, starting with Abraham and bringing them right to the day where they're currently at in that time when he's debating with them. And he's telling them of God's faithfulness and their rebellion. That's really what the message is going to be. It's God's been faithful. We have always been rebellious. Can anybody relate to that message? Yeah, God's always been faithful. And so he showed them how Jesus was with Moses when they were in the wilderness and how from that time forward they were disobedient, rebellious, and stiff-necked toward God. So he starts all the way from there. He says, look, Jesus is not a new concept because he's talking to the Jews who rejected their Messiah. He says, he's been with us, and he begins to show them how Jesus has been with them from the beginning of the inception of the nation, how the promise of the Messiah has actually yielded encounters with Messiah throughout all of their history. And he begins to show them and says, but look how you've responded to God's deliverer for you. And beginning in verse 51, remember the conversation started back in verse 2, now Stephen makes it crystal clear that he is speaking to them and this particular generation and their viewpoint and the condition of their hearts. And he says to them in verse 51, you, which is pretty hard to mix, right? When he says they, he can go back to history, you know, because they weren't walking with Moses. They didn't go through all of these parts. But now he looks specifically at this crowd and he says to them, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart and ears. He knew how to win over the crowd. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold of the coming of the Just One. Again, he's speaking about Jesus here. This is Jesus. Of whom, Jesus, you now have become the betrayers and murderers who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When you think of deacons, do you think of this? A man filled with the Spirit who would engage in confrontation. If you can read those passages and you can say that he is not confronting them, I would question your ability to hear or to comprehend or to understand. And what do we hear today in today's culture? Just be nice. You can't speak against false teachers and false ministries and false gospels. Matter of fact, wait till we get to next, 2 weeks, because I'm not going to get this part done. When we get to chapter 4, he's going to move into that subject in power, and so are we. And what do we see? Here's this deacon, and he's just being honest and faithful and true. Why? Because these guys need to know this. They're going to be separated from God for eternity unless they turn and repent and move to the Messiah. And so he is confronting them boldly. And today some people would say, oh, you should never be. Pastors, deacons, people in the church, they should never be so aggressive towards false teaching. I believe one thing, you believe another, and I don't care about any of that. What does Jesus say? And that's where this deacon is now standing. Is this what you expected to hear a deacon do, to come into, to be a part of in ministry? Well, hearing this truth now, these men of the synagogue who've just been kind of slapped around and held at the same time so that they would come to salvation, they immediately moved to kill him. Stephen is now on the so-called chopping block, But that's not the end of the story. And we're going to read these last five verses from Acts 7, 56 through 60. And I want you to hear how this ended. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, we've got that message by now, right? Full of the Holy Spirit, really important, gazed into heaven and saw the Lord of glory, the God of glory, sorry, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." He's being killed, right? And this is his response. He's looking up into heaven and he's making a public declaration to everybody that he sees the glory of God and Jesus standing beside the Father. And then it goes on and he says, "Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their cloaks at the feet of a young man named Saul," who is eventually going to be Paul, "and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Because the believer never dies, our bodies fall asleep, we're present with the Lord immediately. But are you seeing the actions of him? Are you seeing the actions of this deacon? I mean, this is amazing stuff. I mean, if we try to put ourselves in the sandals of Stephen at this point, like real life, if people are persecuting you, coming at you with vileness and full hatred to the point where they're telling you they're going to murder you, and they are now in the act of murdering you, do you testify to them of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory of God? Do you call out to God and say, "Lord, receive my spirit," in front of all of them? And then before all of them, as your head's being split open and your bones are beginning to be broken and your teeth are being knocked out, do you cry out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin"? Is this what you pictured in a deacon? Is a deacon a lesser position than any other position of a person who will fully surrender to the will of God, who will hear them and say, "Lord, here's my life. You've saved it. I give it back to you because I know you'll raise it up in eternity forever"? Is that what a deacon is? Now, if you can conclude from all this that Stephen as a deacon was somehow spiritually lesser of a Christ follower than those who are recognized as overseers, pastors, elders, then you need to come to reality. The reality of the scripture, because the Bible speaks truth to some of our misconceptions. It wakens us back up and says, "You've had it wrong. Please hear what the Lord your God would say to you." And it's important. Who is Stephen? He's filled with the Holy Spirit, having a great working relationship with the scriptures where he can preach this powerful message. He's standing in total boldness to confront false doctrine that would lead people eternally to be lost. He is a man filled with great faith. You have to be filled with great faith to say, "Lord God, receive my spirit and forgive these guys who are killing me." He is faithful. He's got faithfulness abounding in him. "God, what do you want me to do? That's what I'll do." And I realize that he had to know going into this wasn't going to end well. And did he falter? Did he move back? No, he pressed in. And he's filled with wisdom. He's giving signs and wonders. And what we see is there's an affirmation now given to him in these verses, which is really unique here, where when we're told in scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father in glory, what we hear here is when Stephen, this deacon who was faithful, now is going to die, he looks into heaven, and where does he see Jesus? Seated? No, standing. Standing. The King of all glory stood for this deacon. Said, "Stephen, I see you, and I'm standing with you. Pretty soon you're going to be with me." That's powerful. So what is your mind about what a deacon is? Is it what the scripture is showing us? I honestly think all of us kind of hear Stephen and we're like, "I'd like to be as bold, as faith-filled, as spirit-led, as faithful, as knowledgeable, as moved by God as Stephen," right? Wouldn't we love to have that walk in the Lord? And here's the question. Is a deacon lesser because they don't have the same authority as the overseer? If you can make that case, I don't know how you'll do it. We also hear of Philip, and a great persecution came in Jerusalem during that time. And what we saw is, if you move into Acts 8, which we're doing now, and I told you we're going to get through these. Did you see that? We did two chapters in Acts already. Indeed, that a miracle has been done here today is evident, okay? Now we're in Acts 8, and there's been this persecution that has moved now into Jerusalem. And what we're told in Acts 8:1 is that other than the apostles, all of the rest of the church scattered now into Samaria and Judea. They're fleeing for their lives from the persecution that's taking place. And it tells us Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing miracles which he did. Did you expect to hear this of this deacon? I mean, was Stephen unique? Was he the only one who was spirit-filled, who knew the word, who stood in faith, who acted upon the promises of God to see people come to salvation? No, now here he is. He's being used to start a very successful revival in Samaria. Do deacons do that? Well, this deacon did. Then as this revival continues in Samaria, it was significant. It tells us that the apostles in Jerusalem heard of it. And after Philip had baptized them with water, then Peter and John came down and baptized them with the Holy Spirit. It was significant enough, it moved them from Jerusalem, saying, we got to go down and get involved in this work that Philip is doing, because the Spirit of God is using this guy to break out revival in Samaria. So they go on down for a different baptism, because you're baptized with water. When you believe the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, the Holy Spirit immediately comes, moves in to your heart. You're baptized with water to identify with his death, burial, and resurrection, and make a public proclamation. And then these guys, John and Peter, come down and baptize them with the Holy Spirit. So not the infilling, but the laying upon of the Spirit for a work of ministry. And we see this happening here. And we're told in Acts 21:8 that Philip, on top of being a deacon, so you got to go forward quite a few chapters, on top of being a deacon, was also an evangelist and a father of four daughters who were prophetesses. I mean, so this deacon is an evangelist. Go to 21:8. It literally calls him an evangelist and one of the seven. It's very clearly the same guy that we're talking about here. So he's also an evangelist, and this should be obvious because of what we just read about happening in Samaria. I mean, if he's got a revival going, he's an evangelist, which means deacons can also have other giftings and ministries. He's a deacon and an evangelist, and apparently a pretty godly father leading his kids to the point where he's got four prophetesses as daughters. So it's not just a piece, it's a piece of who he is. And we see that after God uses giftings and callings to bring revival, he didn't feel threatened by Peter and John coming down to use their giftings and callings, because he knew they were different giftings and callings, but they came from the same God with the same power of the Holy Spirit to bring people into salvation and eternal life. So he didn't feel threatened. He didn't say, as a deacon, well, I'm a deacon and an evangelist, but I started this revival. You didn't. What are you doing down here? You go back to your territory. Why are you fishing in my pond? No. He said, I'm a deacon and I'm an evangelist. And now come these guys who are overseers in the church, who are teaching doctrine, who will help mature the church and to bring the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon them. And he welcomed them. This was not a struggle for power, but partnership and work in the Lord together that they could do with the giftings and callings that God had given them. There's not room for jealousy in the service of God. We should be jealous for one thing only, for the Lord Jesus Christ to be known. And so again, we see these powerful positions, but no competition. And when we find Philip getting specific instruction later on from an angel of the Lord, not the angel of the Lord, an angel of the Lord, in Acts 8:35, we then see him being told to go into the desert, not knowing where he was going. The Spirit said, the angel said, go here, start heading this way. I'm not telling you what you're doing, and I'm not telling you where you're going. And out of obedience, he went. So obedience to the move of the Holy Spirit, and even if the word's coming through an angel, is an important thing. And he goes, and the next thing we find, he comes to a chariot. And there's an Ethiopian there who's kind of like the Secretary of Treasury for Ethiopia at the time. And we're told that he catches up with the chariot, and he stops and he talks to this guy, and he finds this guy reading out of Isaiah 53:7-8. And if you know Isaiah 53, what you're going to find is that it's a messianic passage. It's speaking about Jesus, the suffering servant who's going to come and die for the sins of humanity. God come in flesh. And so he comes up and he says to this Ethiopian, "Do you know what you're reading?" The guy says, "I don't know. How can I possibly know unless I have a teacher?" Well, God just sent this deacon to be that teacher in that moment. And it says, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Oh, I wish we had that sermon. Because he sat down and started from Isaiah and worked through to the coming of Jesus Christ. Don't you wish you had that? I bet that's a pretty powerful one. And he sat down and he just brought this whole thing together. And as a result, the Ethiopian believed and received Jesus and then said, "What prohibits me from being baptized right now?" And after Philip clarifies that he really did receive Jesus, that he gave his whole heart, mind, soul to God, that he believed him with everything he had, he said, "Nothing." They get out of the chariot. He baptizes them. They're in the desert. Have you remembered that detail? They found water somewhere to immerse him into the water and stand him up. And then all of a sudden, it tells us from that point in verse 39, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away and deposited him somewhere in Ashdod, which is about 20 miles away. That'd be kind of freaky, right? You're getting baptized, and the guy baptizing you stands you up, and he's gone. Poof. This is a deacon. This is a person in the position of deacon, a server. And by the way, if that work of the Holy Spirit in relocating Philip in a blink of an eye 20 miles away impresses you, wait until in the twinkling of an eye he grabs the church and takes us to heaven. I digress, but gladly. Right? So these things are what we see in deacons. And after all this, and if in your mind you've pictured deacons as somehow a lesser spiritually minded servant of Jesus, you hear the word table waiter, and that's what you picture, and you picture them less than the position of elder in their spiritual walk simply because they don't have the same authority as those who are the overseers of the church, you know, the elders, overseers, pastors. It's time to renew your understanding by the clear teaching of the word, the clear understanding of what the Bible tells us. As a matter of fact, I want you to hear this. Many of you know this verse. I'm going to read it differently because I'm going to take some of the literal words and put it in here. Matthew 20:28, speaking of Jesus, says, "The Son of Man did not come to be deaconed, but to deacon and to give his life a ransom for many." Same word, exact same word. He came to serve. Deacon. It is a server. So we see the activities of a deacon are neither beneath the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ himself, and therefore cannot be below his disciples to serve. For clarity, although deacon is rightly understood as serve or server, it more literally means to kick up the dust or in the dirt. That would be the more literal translation. I think there's some beautiful pieces from understanding that. The intention is conveying that whoever would take this office would be so diligent, so on fire, so wired by God to serve and to be the hands and feet of Jesus for other people that their movement would leave a dust storm around them. They're constantly finding the place that needs somebody, that needs a touch from God, the service of God, the word of God. It's to kick up the dust, and I like also in the dirt, because that's where ministry is. It's not in ivory towers. It's in the dirt. Jesus didn't go to the ivory towers. He was literally kicking up the dust, carrying the gospel from place to place, healing the sick, casting out demons, forgiving sins. It was in the dirt, not in the ivory tower. Folks, the church in the world doesn't need more pew potatoes, more elitists, more self-serving Christians in ivory towers. When we're talking about overseers in the church, we're talking about a limited office, but I wonder how limited the office of deacon should be. Again, we spoke about this earlier. God doesn't really give us specifics in the governance of church. He gives us the organizational structure individually of the offices that should be there, but we've created the governance systems. And he doesn't tell us how many elders there need to be in a church, if there needs to be more than one, if there should be 20. He doesn't tell us how many deacons there should be in a church. But I think that we should see what is needed, and where we're called is to have Holy Spirit-filled, Bible-loving, bold, faithful, and faith-filled men and women of all ages looking to serve the Lord in a place where they can leave a dust cloud behind them. They can be moving, saying, God, use me here. I see the need here. Now, of course, you could make the argument, well, there needs to be no dust cloud because there's really no work that I see that needs to be done. You need to talk to somebody else. There's a continuation of work to be done. In Clark County alone, we're in the single digits in percentage of people in our county who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's this county. Single digits. And it's, last time I looked, there were low single digits. It's not impressive. There's work to be done. And the deacon is one who, in addition to meeting the qualifications, needs no one to encourage them to fulfill the need right in front of them. Sunday school teacher gone, boom, the deacon fills it. Somebody didn't show up for cafe, boom, they fill it. Somebody didn't show up for communion because they got sick and forgot, boom, they fill it. Pastor drops down with COVID and can't show up on Sunday morning, boom, they fill it. And what's really cool is one of the guys I consider a deacon in the church, I learned recently when I gave this charge to several men that he has been preparing a sermon for the day that maybe I am sick or run over by a reindeer. And that is the heart of the deacon. They say, well, where will the need be? I will hear and I will prepare and I will do it. And they will facilitate, they will get in, they will take responsibility and ownership. And regardless if you're qualified to take the office of deacon or not, all God's children are called to serve the body of Christ and to reach out to the unbeliever. That's every single one of us. So there should be a lot of deaconing going on in all of us. And yes, I'm making up my own words now. I don't think deaconing is a word, but you can use it. And that should be happening in all of us. We should be saying, Lord, where can you use me? Where can you put me to work? How can I serve you with the giftings and talents you've given me? So with this very brief introduction to this study, we're going to stop here and actually pick up next week in 1 Timothy, starting in 3:8. And hopefully now with a good understanding that maybe challenges your concepts of what a deacon is or what they do or how they serve or if it's the only position or what they should be in Christ. And I want to say that a deacon can be, because as with every position inside of the church, every place that you serve the Lord, if it's overseas in a mission, if it's in your family, if it's in your community, wherever it is, it can be what you will let it be. Here's what I mean by that. The same Holy Spirit, we're told, the same power that raised Jesus from the grave lives in us. The question is, what's our cooperation with the Holy Spirit's work in us? And we're told that the Lordship of Jesus Christ is 100% over us. We've been purchased with the blood of another. We're no longer our own. How submitted are we to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Because that will really determine how dynamic the gifts and the callings of God in you are displayed. The gifts and calling are irrevocable, but your walk with the Lord and submission to His Lordship is going to mean everything in terms of the power that will go out to transform lives, including your own. So as we close out, I want to just invite you to take this next week, since we've got a little bit of time before we come back to this, to ask yourself, how boldly are you stepping into everything that Jesus has called you to be? How much deaconing are you doing? And some of you, I can answer that question. I see you and you're deaconing everywhere. See? New word, lots of use. I'm implanting it in your head. But do you aspire for more of what the Lord has for you? And if so, would you just think about this and pray about this until we come back to this next week and hear what Paul's going to tell Timothy about deacons? Let's pray. Lord God, honestly, as I've gone through this list and I think of the position of the church today, and sometimes it's powerlessness in many places because the word is not being truly spoken. They're like self-help messages or cheerleading sermons, void of the word of God. Or we see places where there are people in leadership in the church who have a passion and a hunger for you and a congregation that's spiritually dead. Or for whatever reasons that are taking place inside the church, I look and I say, oh man, we need so much more of what we hear here. But I want to give you praise, God, for this church body, for this group of believers, for how many have said, Lord, here I am, use me. And I want to thank you, God, for the way I get to watch that impact lives. As we were, Jeannie and I, Lord, as you know, we were praying this week and we were looking at the ripple effect of ministry that's gone on, and we were starting to count numbers that at least 30,000 people, we believe, directly or indirectly, have been affected by the gospel through the programs that go on in this church this year alone. And that's not an unrealistic number at all because of what you do. And I just want to thank you for this body of believers. I want to thank you for where the word goes out, the number of people who hear and get ministered to, who are told of salvation and life eternal and victorious life now in you, even in a world that might persecute them, because you have put this body of believers together and filled them with your Holy Spirit. And I want to pray, God, again, that you would pour out and refill the saints in this room, that you would refill them again to overflowing, that you would encourage them in their giftings and callings to be more bold, to be more audacious, to be more believing, that you want to do things beyond our comfort zone, and for each one of us to say, yes, Lord. God, have your way, because we know one day you will call us home and the race will be over. What we could do to bring the lost will have been completed. And we will worship and praise and live victoriously with you forever. Lord, until that time, put us to work by the power of your Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. One more quick thing. If you're listening online or if you're here today and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, Stephen was willing to die to know, let people in his time know that Jesus was real. He was willing to be killed. Philip was willing to lay down his life to do the same things, to tell people that Jesus Christ is God who came in flesh and died, and that by believing in him with your whole heart, believing that God had came in human flesh and died in your place and was resurrected on the third day, that you too could be saved. And it was a one-time deal. You believe and you walk with him, and he will never leave you or forsake you. And I just want to say today, if you do not know that and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, he is inviting you today, right where you're seated, right where you're at, to say, Lord, I believe. I've sinned against you. I am turning to you. Be my Savior. And the answer you'll hear from him is yes, and right now. I pray you'll make that decision if you haven't already. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to respond in worship to what we've heard today. Feel free to stand if you like, but we're going to sing some worship songs here. Built on nothing less. his blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. God is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust. Give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath
our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour. Let's stand together as we close out our time in worship.
Oh,
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you're our Messiah, you're our Savior, you're our King, and that you're coming back for your church, Lord. We're so grateful for that. Lord, we look forward to that day when you come back for your church. Thank you, Jesus, for being everything for us. Lord, you're all that we need. And so we pray, Lord, that you would change our hearts so that you would become all that we want too. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we give you all the glory and pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Hey, a few quick things. I'm going to pray the benediction over you, and we'll pray for the meal, and then you can go out and get it. But immediately following this, if you are interested in going on the mission in April, right before you exit those doors, there's a door off to the right, and we're going to have a quick meeting in there. And I mean like 5 minutes after I dismiss you. So if you need to run and get some water or something, do that. But it's going to be a very short, brief meeting so we can figure out where you're at. Then we're going to come in here and eat, and we're going to have afterwards toward the end a little bit of a church meeting so you can figure out where we're at. And if you're curious how we might have directly or indirectly reached 30,000 people, I'm going to tell you. So if you want to know, come and find out, and then you can ask some of your questions too, and we'll go for there. So if you need prayer also, please do come up front and receive prayer before leaving. But now let me pray over you. May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in a lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus, overflowing you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory, to forever enter into his rest. And all God's people said, amen. All right, 5 minutes to mission meeting.